Even before we start our lesson today, though, it's really hit me that as we go out there and we talk to people about that say they're Christians, and we talk to them about their beliefs, and you ask them questions about it, you get 100 different answers. At the best, they've got some sort of an idea of what they may believe in, but they really can't even describe it. Mostly, if they'll answer you at all, it's tradition. Well, you know, I believe like my parents did. Or they can name you a few things out of that tradition. Or it's secondhand information. It's just what they learned through watching Moses on TV or just all these different kind of things. You know, I mean, that's how I learned a lot before I started studying God's Word, you know, as it was all secondhand information. Or even if it's His Word and they'll come up with His Word, it's just completely out of context. And I'll give you one example in that we were talking to a man and asking him what he thought about the Word. And he brought up Naaman. And Naaman was a Syrian general who had leprosy. It's in 2 Kings, but I'm not going to go there today. But he had leprosy. And he had a little servant girl that had been kidnapped from Israel. She was Jewish, and she told him that if he went to Israel, that he could be healed from a man of God. So he went to Israel, and he talked to Elisha. And Elisha told him he had to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River if he wanted to heal himself, or be healed from leprosy, is the way I should put it, which was the law. It was the biblical instructions. Naaman wasn't inventing a new thing for him to do. He just told him to go do that. And he almost wasn't going to do it. But his servants convinced him that he should try it. And he did. And after the 7th time that he dipped, he came out free from leprosy. So this man was using this as an example, because the discussion was, well, when is the Bible talking directly to us for instructions for what we're supposed to do? Or when is it just talking about something that we can learn from, but it's not direct instructions for us? And he did give a correct answer to start with. He said, well, all of it's for us, but not all of it is direct instructions to us. And he was using Naaman as an example, and he gave this reference. And so my question, he says he knows that those instructions to go dip in the Jordan 7 times were not to him. I said, okay, well then what does it say to you? What does it say to you? He says, well, it says you got to do something. So see what I'm saying is that we take a verse, it's not meant for us, it's a good example. He even got that it wasn't meant directly for him, but he wanted it to say something, and there's something he thinks he wants to say to people, and that is roll up your sleeves and do something. You know, so he got that out of it. He says it tells you to do something. But then if you would go further, now he wasn't able to handle any further inquiry. He was very nervous about even having to answer anything about the Bible, even though he's been a Christian all of his life almost. And he and his wife attended church and even were teachers. But if I could have gotten past, by then he was nervous and he was stuttering. If I could have asked that, I'd say, well, since you say that it's saying to us that we have to do something, what is it saying that we have to do?
Believe in Jesus.
No, that's not what it's saying. The story, it doesn't even mention Jesus. What's it saying we have to do? You know, and there's no answer to that, because he's making that up. He's taking a verse and then he's trying to apply it out of context, you know. And who says that to us? If we're going to say that we can take any story in the Bible and then we can take it out of there and apply it any way we want to anybody, then we're back in control. God's no longer in control. We're the boss again. We're saying who it applies to and when it applies to them, you know. So it really bothers me. There are a few other verses. Let's go for a second here to Ezekiel chapter 36. This isn't in your lesson, but I'm just going to take you around a little. Ezekiel. Naaman went to see Elisha.
Elijah was the one that told him to get in the water.
Right. Mm-hmm. And he did. You know, it happened. It worked. It was in Israel under the law. he followed the law and it worked.
36.
Chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. 25 to 27. Well, hello. Is everybody there with me? Chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, where Ezekiel has been inspired by God to say, and maybe we should back up to verse 22 just to get who he's saying it to. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. And then in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, a lot of people get out of these instructions that those are instructions for us for today.
That's true.
And if these are instructions for us for today, then we should have a new heart and we should have a new spirit and we should have a spirit that causes us to walk in the statutes and the judgments, that causes us to walk in the law. This isn't to us. This is to Israel, and in fact, it's to Israel about a future time when it's going to happen. So we really do have to figure out what is to us and what isn't. And then this person also said, because he got really nervous when I was asking him about how to how he interpreted the Bible, how he figured out what was for us or what wasn't, and he says, well, you know, you can let it drop open like this, and you can take your finger and put it on a certain place. Let's see, here I am in Revelation chapter 3 somehow accidentally, and verse 15, and he says, and you can take this as if it's to you if you let the book drop open and you put your finger in a certain place. And here, so here I've done it, and it says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
All right.
Now, we're kind of lucky today that the air conditioning isn't working, so at least we can be hot. Because if we were neither cold nor hot, he'd be spewing us out of his mouth. But the point I just want to make is how silly it is, except that religion has taken it to such a place where people really take these things seriously, how silly it is to say something like that. You know, then the other thing he said, the last thing, he said, and if that's not good enough, then God tells me. God tells me what part of this Bible is to me. And the fact is that he does. But not through some magical thing that he was trying to add to it, through some child's play, but with sound reasoning is how he does it. If you study this book and you know it, you're more secure than you've ever been in your life because it's telling you through sound reasoning. So, and that's why we've titled this, How Do We Study? Because most people don't study at all. You can go to almost anybody. You want to make them uncomfortable, ask them how they study the Bible, show you how they study the Bible. Because they don't, you know. First they got to go dust it off. And then they got to open it up somewhere. And then they got to start reading it. And they probably have never read it. But even if they have, they sure haven't studied it. They haven't done it with... You know, when I was in school, I was a pain to people, to teachers. Because they'd be doing their thing, and I'd raise my hand. You know. And, oh no, here he comes again, you know. But I didn't understand what they were saying. And so my question was, wait a minute, how does that apply to this? You know, it had to fit. I had to see the reason of it somehow. Well, to all the other students, what a dummy I was. You know, just let the person get through so we can go home and play. You know, that's what it's all about. So that's the same thing with this. Most people read the Bible. Oh, yes, this is an obligation. We're supposed to read the Bible. So, we get to... That's, I think, how speed reading was invented. You know, it's people that thought they were obligated to read the Bible, you know. Sorry, that just came out. But how do we study? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But it's so sad because what I'm telling you would apply to over half the people you talk to anywhere that call themselves Christians. Is get into it and ask them to explain something to you. Get them to take them somewhere and let them read something and say, well, how does that apply to us today? And they don't have a clue because they've never been taught how to study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord tells us through Paul, who's talking to Timothy, he says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So, remember that he's saying this to Timothy. And Timothy is the guy that he's leaving in charge. But also, Timothy is the guy that's been taught God's Word since he was a child. And I just wanted to make one other point while we're on this about rightly dividing the Word of God, about understanding it. Rightly dividing it is a way of understanding it, knowing what part is to us and what part isn't. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. And if you'll go back and you'll read that, it's they had God's Word and it was real clear. Don't do that. And here comes Satan and he appears and he says, "No, it's no problem. Do it." Can you guys turn that fan up a little back there, Melissa? Because I think you can turn it up a whack. But just remember, you're safe because you're hot. See that? Anyway, now this is not funny. I'll make you stand in the corner. Okay, so, but you do remind me, rolling up your sleeves, about those guys from that legalistic church, you know, that says people say they raise their hands, but we think you need to roll up your sleeves, you know, for the Lord. But anyway, when Adam and Eve were in that wonderful garden and Satan came up to them to deceive them, their total protection was God's Word. That's all they had to do, was remember it, repeat it, and live by it. That was it. And they failed because he changed their mind about God's Word. He got them to believe that God's Word wasn't true. And that's why it's really important for us to know how to rightly divide today. Because if we do, Satan can't touch us. You know, we're safe from him. Just learn how to understand the Word of God. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And here again, Paul is talking to Timothy. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So he's telling him from a child he has known the scriptures. So if Timothy had known the scriptures since he was a child, why did he have to worry about studying and rightly dividing? If he knew him since he was a child. Well, we know, because we've studied and we've rightly divided, that Timothy knew the old way. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the old way. And from Paul, he had learned the new way. So in his own lifetime, he was going from the old way to the new way, and he was going to have to be able to explain that to other people. He was going to be talking to people that were used to the old way. So Paul was leaving him to defend a gospel that had been kept secret since the world began, and he better be able to explain what changed and why. And I mean, we need to get there. We need to get where we are. Timothy was going to face what Paul faced in Jerusalem when they heard that he was teaching that you didn't have to obey the law or get circumcised to be saved. So think about that. You know, that would be like today, you walking into a Baptist church and saying, "Hey, nobody has to be baptized in water to be saved." You know, and you would end up having some problems, especially if you did it in the Church of Christ, you know, where, boy, that's it, you know. Yeah. Right. Well, that's what happened to Paul. He got stoned, he got whipped, the same thing, because he was bringing something new to an old religion, and they didn't want to hear it, you know. And so let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And so here's Paul out there. Now remember, we're talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles that have been under Jesus Christ, have been taught under him. But now he's been crucified and he's been buried and he's risen again and things have changed. But Paul is the man that Jesus Christ chose from his risen position to teach him these new things, to teach us these new things. So Paul kind of, you might say, jumped ahead of the old apostles in knowledge. And so he's Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now that means they believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that was the fight right there, right now. It would be like if we said, lock the doors. Nobody's leaving today until we get everybody circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. You know, that's what they wanted to do to Paul and to those believers. They wanted to make them obey the law. And it was Paul and his small band against all the Jewish believers and the law that was an established religion fully backing them up. I mean, they were standing on solid ground. But Paul had the latest commands from God. And that's the hardest thing to accept, is the latest commands from God. The Bible is progressive. You can't learn what God wants us to do today by reading Genesis. You can learn the whole story, like Frank has been explaining to us. We get to see the whole story, how from the beginning he was planning for today. But you don't get what we need for today by reading that as if it was meant for us for today. It's progressive. Then later on he tells us more, and later on he tells us more. And Peter came out and told the Jewish believers more, or the Jews more, after Jesus Christ's death, because he had more information. But Paul had the latest information. He had the latest commands from God. Today, if you read that in Acts 15, 5 and 6, where it circumcised them and command them to keep the law of Moses, today it's baptize them and command them to obey. We had a person come to our Bible study, and her big thing was, okay, well, she did believe in baptism. She was having a real hard time with that too. But when she was sort of yielding on that, okay, she could yield that we're saved before baptism, that we're saved by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not by water baptism. Then she says, but you got to obey. You've got to obey. And so that's fine. That's a fine statement. But what do we have to obey? Do we have to come to church every Sunday night, Wednesdays, Tuesdays? You know, do we have to give money? All those kind of things. If you're going to say all she could defend herself is, you've got to obey. But she couldn't give us a what. If you force anybody to answer that, they'll say, well, the Ten Commandments. Okay, well, what do you do on Saturday? Because that's part of the Ten Commandments. And of course, they work on Saturday. They do what else? They do forbidden things on Saturday. They don't obey the Ten Commandments. But they say you've got to obey. And if we've got to obey, who decides what we've got to obey? Who decides it? God's Word's the only thing that counts. And that's why he sent us a new revelation. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I'll wrap this up as soon as I see people starting to take their shirts off. No, you take your shoes off. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we know he didn't run into Jesus Christ until after the crucifixion, until after the resurrection. So we know the information he got was after Christ had already died for our sins. So this is what he's got, and he's saying he didn't learn it from a man. In other words, it's New Testament information. It's not Old Testament information. But it's let's read Galatians chapter 2. So Paul has this new information. Get this. There was that movie made, right? Was it called God? Or Oh God? Oh God, I think it was called. And so this guy, he's supposed to go out and tell people what God says. And of course, it was a comedy, because that's about what it would be if somebody went out today and said, well, look, God just talked to me and he told me to tell you this. But that's the position that Paul was in. That's what he's saying here. He says, God just talked to me and he told me what to tell you, you know. And and what makes it serious is he was willing to die for it. And he was stoned for it and so forth. And now he's got to go talk to the leaders of the established religion. The established Christian religion, you might say. The apostles who have followed Christ while he was on earth and believe in him. And he's going to go talk to them. In verse 7, he says, when he finished talking to them, he says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now look, go talk to somebody that tells you they really understand the Bible a lot. Ask you to read these three verses here and explain them to you. Because we don't study. Studying is saying, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? First time I heard the gospel of the uncircumcision, what's that? You know? But the uncircumcision are the people who have not been circumcised. So, and in those days, that meant everybody that wasn't a Jew, because the Jews had been circumcised. So when he says that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto him, he's saying that the gospel that Jesus Christ gave him, that he didn't get from men, was for him to take to the people that hadn't been circumcised. That was committed to him. He says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter and the apostles received the gospel that was supposed to go to the Jews and talk to them about a New Testament, which we'll look at in a minute. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Well, wrought is to do a work. So he's saying he, and he means God, who did a work in Peter to make him the apostle of the circumcision or of the Jews, was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So he's saying they saw this thing that I was telling them, that the same God that prepared Peter to go out to the Jews is the same God that prepared me, Paul, to go out to the Gentiles. And he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he says they looked like they were in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. Now, the heathen is another name for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles. Everybody that wasn't a Jew was a heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They divided the work right there. And they said, okay, the Jewish apostles, they're going to go and stay talking to the Jews. And Paul, he's going to go and he's going to talk to the Gentiles. That's us. That's what they decided right then. So it says when they perceived the grace, they were able to see the grace that Paul had, and they gave him the right hands of fellowship. Now, what's really interesting here is when we say New Testament, there are two parts to the New Testament. The Jews were expecting a New Testament to come with the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were expecting the kingdom to be set up, that they were going to be part of. The 12 apostles were promised to sit on 12 thrones in that New Testament. That was the Jewish New Testament. And what we're seeing here in Acts is that got postponed until a future thousand-year kingdom of Christ on earth. So their New Testament got put aside, or got postponed. But there's another part of that New Testament, which is the New Testament where the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, or the heathen, get to come into the body of Christ. Not the kingdom that's going to happen later, but the body of Christ, which is the church that's happening right now. So we get to join the body of Christ right now, from the time of Paul all the way up till right now. They are put off as a kingdom until later. Although today, whether you're Jew or you're Muslim or you're anything, if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you trust Him and not yourself, then you can be saved. It doesn't matter what your previous religion was. Okay, so Paul had heard the Word of God. More important, he had believed it. And he understood it well enough to explain it to others and make them see that God was moving forward from what they had received to what Paul had now received. You see what I'm saying? So that's what he was able to show those Jewish leaders. Now, what we know about them is they were still thinking that they were just going to go on with the Jews and things weren't going to change for them. But they did realize that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and it was something new. Why is it important for us to be able to explain that difference? You know, somebody asked me once, they said, well, okay, so you're supposed to rightly divide, but do you have to rightly divide all the time? And I said, well, you know, in the old NIV, they changed that word from rightly divide to correctly interpret or correctly understand. I forget which one it is. So I'll ask the same question. Do we have to correctly interpret all the time, or can we misinterpret from time to time?
Of course not.
Of course not. So, when we talk to people like us, we have built-in filters. We kind of can listen to what somebody's saying and hear what we want to hear. We do it all the time. We want it to fit with what we already know. And we reject what we don't already know. So it's hard for somebody to give us a full understanding of something because we start picking and choosing right away. That's how a lot of people read the Bible. They just, all those things that don't sound too easy to understand, they just skip over. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Yeah, you're just going to have to listen to what I say this time. Usually I'm wrong when I tell you a wrong verse, but this time I'm right. It's just an extra one. It's a detour. 16:14. But only to go forward again. And here it's where Luke tells us about this certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So, and she goes on to be saved. She was baptized and she was saved. But what the point I want to make out of this is that Lydia could have done like a lot of people do today, is you take them this information and they reject it, you know, and you say, well, you have to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ and you'll be saved. Believe in Christ and you'll be saved. There are a lot of people that believe there was a historical figure named Jesus Christ that lived somewhere around the year zero. On up to about 34 A.D., you know. And they're not saved. They just believe that somebody lived there. There's something you've got to understand. And that's what happened with Lydia, is that she came to understand something. And by understanding it, it's you believe in something. That's what God's Word is all about, is teaching us something that we can understand. So, if we want to understand, we can't just read fast. We can't even just read slow. We have to study. We have to study to understand. And then we can explain it without fear. You know, there are a lot of people that I've run into that if they have to explain the gospel to somebody, they get real nervous. Well, then they need to study a little more. There's not much to it. It's very simple. It's not complicated. We're just trading our sinful, corrupt lives for the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We're accepting that He died for us. We're accepting that He was buried. And we're accepting that He rose again. And we're accepting that He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that's right in God's eyes. And we aren't. And there's nothing we can do to get right except believe in Him. And then God considers us right, even though we're not. But in His eyes, we are. And that's all there is to it, you know. And then when it comes to, well, but yeah, but now what do we have to do? That's what everybody says. You know, what do we have to do? And you've got to say, nothing for salvation. Nothing for salvation. It's done. But do you believe it? You know, I've had somebody say to me real quick, "Oh yeah, well I believe that. Check. You know, I'm saved." Well, if he really understands it and he really believes it, check. He's saved. It's over. Now, there may be a whole lot of stuff involved in growing and understanding God better and studying His Word more and all the growth that we can do after salvation. But salvation's done. And He says it's not something we can slip back from. That's it. It's over. And as a person myself who thought I was going to hell all my life, when I got this, that's all I wanted for a while. You know, there were plenty of people around like Frank Tanner back there that could have come and told me, "But Ed, let me tell you how you can grow and all this exciting stuff." And, don't get me back in that grow business. You know, I just finally made it. You know, I don't want to hear what you have to say. And so as a consequence, I had stunted growth for a while. But it didn't matter. I needed that. I mean, He does say that He'll give us rest, you know. So, okay, I took a long break, you know. But I needed a long break, you know. And then, though, when the Holy Spirit that is inside of you starts to grow you. And all of a sudden, you become more interested in His Word. And then when you really start reading it right and correctly interpreting it or rightly dividing it, which to the great extent has to be for a good while reading Paul's epistles, because man, you can tell the difference. Let's go spend some time. Poor Frank, he's teaching us all the Old Testament, you know, and I can see him at times. It's interesting stuff, but I can see him at times. He grabs for Paul, you know. At any time it seems like it's getting a little heavy, he grabs for Paul, you know, and all of a sudden everybody perks up. Oh yeah, that's speaking to us. You know, the rest we're learning from, and it's really interesting. But if you want to get it down, be somebody who knows what Paul has to say, because he got it from Jesus Christ, especially to give to us about what applies to us directly now that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You know, so it's pretty exciting. Anyway, eventually I came out of that rest time, you know, and so I got to studying the Word. And the more I studied the Word, the more exciting. And today, to this day, every time I go to prepare a Bible study, I see things I didn't see the time before. And so let's go to an example for that. Here's an example of studying. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. And let me say to you, in case that you hadn't figured it out, that it's hard to understand some things that the Lord tells us. You know, it does take studying. If it was just super easy, then it wouldn't take studying. But when we get past our salvation, we got to do some digging. You know, we have to dig in there a little. And some things are just really tough. And so here in Acts chapter 19... Verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after them, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied.'" So here's a question I got for you. That's a whole lot there, but I want to ask you this question. Did Paul re-baptize them?
No.
Well, wait a minute. What's verse 5 say there then, Lawrence?
They were baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Pardon?
They were baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's definitely true, because he came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Does anybody else figure that one out? Would anybody think that maybe that means that they were baptized in water? You know, further up above it says, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So we know that was water, because that's what John baptized with. And then Paul explains John's baptism. He goes on to explain it. And when he's through, well, Let me just say how some people read this. One thing is just like you said, but what you're saying, Lawrence, is you're looking at this verse through the eyes of a man who knows that our baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're putting that in there and saying, well, it must mean that because it can't be contradicting itself, right? So that's the other way that a lot of people do is they read this verse 5 as a continuation of verse 4. That Paul is still explaining what kind of baptism they had. In other words, he's saying in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard John say this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. That's how some people read it, right? But wait, what he's talking about this being a continuation of 4. In other words, that this whole thing is explaining what happened back when John baptized. In other words, that part of John's baptism was they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That verse 5 is part of verse 4. It's Paul saying, here's the total of what they had gone through. Then verse 6 says, then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. So that what the actual action that ended up happening when Paul laid his hands on them is that they received it, and not that they were baptized right then. He's saying they were baptized before.
So you're saying verse 5 is the action that followed what happened in verse 4.
That's what I'm saying. But now, wait a minute. Am I twisting God's word because I want it to fit what I think too? And so I'm asking myself this question, and then I remember back in Acts chapter 8. Let's go back there, but keep a finger here.
But also Paul said he couldn't remember who else he baptized, and here we clearly know who these people were, so if this was talking about water, he'd have listed them too.
Well, it is talking about water, I think, but water that John baptized them with back when. See, right. Paul just laid his hands on them.
So you say he was Jewish?
They could be because they were right outside of the synagogue where this happened. But they were Jewish people that had been baptized by John, you know, in the name of this Lord Christ that was coming, you know, because that's how John baptized. Let's go back to this chapter 8, verse 14. And this incident, Philip baptized these people. But it looks like it must have been with John's baptism because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. And when you think about that, that's kind of like when they ran into Apollos and were having to teach him to do it a better way. He was baptizing in some old way, you know. So let's read verses, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So that means they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, right? And he explains why in verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So here you see it more closer together where he says they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is the exact same language, if you'll come back to 19, in verse 6, where he says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the baptism that doesn't get you the Holy Ghost. Back here in verse 8. Compare the two and you'll see it. You see what I'm saying? That's what I was talking about, Frank, that kind of opened it up to me. Well, in other words, we've got to decide in chapter 19 whether verse 5 belongs to verse 4, whether it's part of him explaining the baptism they had gone through. You know, in other words, if he's saying John baptized with the baptism of repentance, and in verse 5 that part of that baptism is they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we were trying to figure out whether that truly belonged together or not, that the baptism that does not bring the Holy Spirit was still the baptized John's baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And we went back to verse 8 where it says, he explains in verse 6, he says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, and then he explains why. And you could reword that a little and say, because they were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that's a little tough because when you use the name Lord Jesus, you think all baptisms that use the name Lord Jesus got to be the same baptism. But they aren't. You know, here's something completely different. And in both cases, they put their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost afterwards. You know. So I'm pretty sure I've confused everybody. But he hadn't fallen on them because they had been preached to and believed in a gospel that prepared them for the kingdom of heaven, which was then at hand. In other words, Christ was there. He was coming. He was at hand, but has now been postponed until a future time. So now he's gone and the kingdom is future. And that's why he had to use the power of an apostle to impart the Holy Ghost on him. And that was the same thing that happened in both those incidents, you know. So did you want to ask me a question? Yes.
Well, just back a little bit. Back in Acts 16, where Lydia was baptized, she wasn't just the Lord in her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members. What was that
baptism? I think that was a water baptism. I think that's, if you'll look at Acts, it fades away slowly. They were still doing water baptisms till near the end of Acts, you know. And pardon?
Paul was baptized.
Right, even Paul did. He later says, you know, in Corinthians, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Nevertheless, he did baptize some. And remember,
that was just a progressive learning.
I do believe it was. And not only a progressive learning, but in a certain extent, a giving in to the ongoing tradition, just like we saw later, he submitted to a rite of shaving his head and all of that, that he preaches against to us. But he did it to try and get the Jews to calm down so he could tell them about Jesus Christ, which they calmed down enough to let him start talking, and then they tried to kill him again, you know. But he did submit to these things that were fading away, you know, at times.
And it could have been Silas that baptized him.
It could have been that too. Just that's correct. So, okay, let's go to Acts chapter 19, verses 3-6. Oh, we've already done that. Okay, here's what I wanted to ask you though about that part that we did read. I guess we can concentrate on verse 6. In Acts chapter 19, where, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So why tongues and prophesying is the next question, right? We're handling all the little things here. Isn't this the age of grace? When we're not supposed to, we're relying on faith and not on sight anymore. But he was still dealing with Jews, a lot of Jews. And what did Jews require? Got to have signs. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. But we'll be back here. Don't lose your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22, where Paul tells us, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And now here's where we can do some learning in a lot of the rest of the Bible. Look at almost every place where the Lord is dealing with the Jews, and there's signs. You know, I mean, Moses would have never turned unless that bush would have been burned. You know, it's signs right from the beginning. It's the Jews require a sign. They want something to prove this is God talking to them, or a man of God talking to them. And so they want signs. So that's why Paul was given the power of an apostle too, is because he was also dealing with Jews at that time. In fact, he started out speaking mostly to Jews, and then little by little went over to the Gentiles. Would the apostles and the rest of the Jews have ever believed what Paul had to say if he couldn't prove that he received it from God?
No.
I mean, he had to be able to have the power that they had, or they would say, are you kidding me? Where'd you get that? He was an apostle in the fullest sense of power as long as God was appealing to the Jews through him. And that's what you'll see in Acts. The whole time through Acts, he's still the last time he turns away from the Jews is in Acts 28. And he says, I'm turning away from you guys. And so let's see what his next stop is. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. This is right after this incident we've just seen. It happened right outside the synagogue. And in verse 8 he says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, in other words, quite a few, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. That way being the new way, the way of grace that Paul is preaching. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then let's go from 11 to 20. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews... I'm going to skip that part. I'm going to stop at 12 here. The point I want to make out of this is Paul had the power of any apostle. He had the power of miracles and signs, and even so much as taking a handkerchief from him and taking it to somebody could heal them. Now today, we got some TV preachers that will offer to sell you a handkerchief, and they'll send it to you, and it's going to heal you. But that's just false preaching. You know, Paul had power. The difference is power. It healed everybody. There was real power there. So God created all these special miracles by Paul. Now the question is, did this power that Paul had continue until his death?
No.
No? How do we know? Sorry? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Now, this is the great apostle Paul. He could heal people right and left. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and 30. By the way, when he's writing to the Philippians, he's in jail. The book of Acts is over. He's in jail in Rome, and he's writing back to the Philippians. Verses 25 to 30. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. In other words, he was about to die. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Now, what does that mean? What's Paul saying? Is God healed him somehow? He had mercy on him, and that was mercy on Paul too, because otherwise Paul would have been very sorrowful. And what does that tell you? Paul couldn't heal him. Because if he could have healed him, he wouldn't be saying he'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. He'd have said, I'd have just got my handkerchief out and wiped him clean.
Wiped him well.
Yeah, wiped him well. That's good. So, he isn't dealing with the Jews any longer. And he doesn't have the power any longer. And salvation is no longer by sight, but by faith. That's what he's preaching. It's no longer by sight, but by faith. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Where Paul tells us, and he's talking about us, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is explaining to us that the more mature way is to trust without seeing. Is to trust what God says, even though we no longer have those miracles happening in front of us. Jesus Christ himself at one time had a crowd following him, and he said that he didn't trust in them because the reason they were following him was for the miracles and not for himself, you know. So those are less mature people, or people that need signs and wonders. It's the same thing today. We have churches where those kind of things are provided, whether it be supposed signs and wonders or whether it be great music and entertainment or whatever it is. These are less mature people in Christ that need more to kind of boost them along. They need a crutch, so to speak. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, but we don't look at the things which are seen. That doesn't affect us. Like the man I knew from way back when, that he had joined a charismatic church, and I was coming through town, and he says, I speak in tongues. And I said, well, that's great. He says, want me to show you? And I said, well, sure, go ahead. And he went, blah, 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 blah. He says, what do you think? I said, not much. He needed that to help him believe. He was a very immature Christian. I mean, not just in that way, but in other ways you could tell. He barely was there at all, you know, and he needed those kind of things. So in verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And if you want to see Christians that are not growing, let them be one that is attending a denomination where they're being led by sight, where they're being showed that it's all by what they see or what they do. And because they're constantly coming up short. Even the ones that are legalistic, that's sight. Is to say you have to do certain things and behave in a certain way to be approved by God. Your growth is totally stunted because you know you can't. Or you can hang on to it for a while and do it for a week or two. And then you fail. And so you are just stunted. You're like the child whose parents never encourage them. Who always tell them they're no good. That's what legalistic Christians are. They're telling you that God is telling you that you're never good enough. Now they're telling you to do it. And that you can make it. But you know inside you can never be perfect. And so you're always falling short. So, okay. So, we now have that which is perfect for us. And it's not miracles and signs and wonders. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, it says in Romans 16, since the world began. And it's a gospel of faith. Which means that signs and wonders are no longer necessary. In fact, they are a distraction. That's what I'm trying to tell you, is that people, you go along and somebody says, no, for God to be happy with you, for you to be saved, you got to speak in tongues. So here's some poor person, I've seen many of them, that they just kept trying to make that stuff come out of their throat. But you know what? That's God's work. Amen. If it came out of your throat, it'd be because God just pushed it right out there. When you're trying to do it, you have been totally distracted. This is God's work. It's all Him now. So those wonders and signs aren't necessary. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Well, I missed that one. It must be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I'm going to need a corrector, honey. You're going to have to start correcting me. So I seem to be missing this more. You know, well, I was listening to Richard Jordan, and he was talking about some of this and how people are being told that, man, if they'll just pray a certain way or do a certain thing, God will heal them, you know, and Let's see if I can remember what he was talking about himself. And he says he starts out, what did he start out with?
Baldness.
Bald head. Yeah, baldness.
Baldness.
Bifocals.
Bridges.
Bridges.
Bulges.
Bunions. And bunions. And God isn't healing any of those, and he's preaching all day long, every day, 7 days a week, you know. So, and he just reminds us that what we got is coming. It's not, this body is dying. It's the spirit that's growing, you know. That's what's coming forward here. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, where Paul tells us that charity or love never fails, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Who do the prophecies come from?
God.
What do we know this book? Who inspired this book?
God.
So if we're trying to muster up some of our own prophecies, that's not God. We're making a mistake there. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, one day they're going to stop. When are they going to stop? When we don't need to add to this book anymore. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we talked about this before. What is that which is perfect? No. He's perfect, excuse me. He's perfect, but he's already come. He had come before. He'd come when there were still signs. He brought signs and wonders. So it can't mean that, even though he is perfect. It means the perfect, complete Word of God to us. When we finally have the whole thing, then we no longer need the miracles or anything else. It's going to fade away. Do you see? So that's what that means there. It can't be Christ, because he's already come when they were still miracles and wonders. And he's going to come again later in the kingdom, and it'll be a whole different thing again. But right now, it's all by faith. All that is past. So, and it says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Well, we don't need new knowledge now because we got it all right here in the Scripture. We don't need somebody to show us things to prove to us that it's from God, because we've got His sound Word right here to read and study. You know, that's why when somebody starts trying to tell you something that seems a little off, your question should always be, well, can you show me where that is right here in this book? And if you can't, then stop talking about it. Because this is where it is. We've got the whole thing. It's complete here now. So that's what happened to Paul's power. What does it say about those that are still trying to show signs like tongues? They need to know the Word better, and they still need sight to believe is the main thing. They still need to see something, something to excite them, something to help them believe. It's like people that say, man, I went to church and boy, was the Spirit there. The Spirit's in you. It's been in you ever since you believed. So you don't have to go to a building to feel the Spirit. All you have to do is believe that He's in you and you'll feel Him because He's there, you know. Those people need sight to believe. They need to grow up. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest is charity. So this is what is our part. Our part is faith. We believe. And we hope, but not a hope that's a vain hope, saying, oh, gee, I hope the Lord comes for us. We know He's coming. We're just hoping, we're waiting to see when He comes. And charity, love. That's what we got. The rest is vanity. The rest is just, it's kind of like a salesman coming in, and instead of just telling you how it works, he does a song and a dance. You know, and you feel like saying, quit the song and the dance. You know, if it does what I need it to do, I'll buy it from you, and if it doesn't, I won't. Well, that's what people do with God's Word. They put a song and a dance with it. We don't need a song and a dance. His Word, if we believe it, does it all. And that's today's lesson.